Welcome to the New Covenant Christian Community Church podcast. Join us as Pastor Jack and other NC4 staff challenge us with a message from God's Word.
Good morning, everyone. I'm so glad you're here. I'm really almost overwhelmed with emotion because of what I feel the Holy Spirit wants to accomplish in these series. I'm excited. As Pastor Jack said, we're starting off with talking about the Holy Spirit within. And I just want to start off with prayer before we even jump into this, okay? Let's go. Father, I thank you for this day, for the privilege of speaking of your word, your truth that ignites our way, that ignites our heart, that shows us how to live. And thank you for the Holy Spirit, the great and precious gift that comes within us to dwell, enabling us to live this life in resurrection power. And we welcome you, Holy Spirit. Amen. Have your way today. Thank you for your anointing. Touch the ears, the hearts, and thank you for the touching of the broken areas of our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. So as Pastor Jack mentioned, the Holy Spirit comes upon us, and he comes within us. He comes upon us for the mission that we are to live out in this life, the call of God upon his church. But he lives within us. The Spirit of God lives within us for our conduct, the way we live our life before this world. I read a story recently. There was a man sitting at a stoplight one morning, and he was behind a young lady who was on her phone texting. And this young lady was so distracted by her phone, she didn't notice that the light had turned green. She didn't notice that he was honking at her to move, and she sat through the whole green light and it turned red. Oh, irritating, right? Well, this man begins to just beat his steering wheel, gesturing with his hands, speaking very unkind words, yelling and honking, and he gets a tap on the window, and there's a police officer standing there. And the police officer says, "Come with me, sir." And the man gets indignant. "You can't arrest me for yelling in my own car." The police officer didn't say a word, just put him in the back seat, took him to the station. He was released 2 hours later, and the man was so angry, and he said, "See, I told you, you couldn't arrest me for yelling in my own car." And the police officer just looked at him and said, "Well, sir, I saw you throwing a fit, and I knew I couldn't arrest you for that. But I saw on your mirror a cross, hanging down. And then I saw a bumper sticker that said, 'Jesus is coming soon.' And I said to myself, surely this man stole that car." Well, I heard another story as well. And this one kind of hits home, because this is a new Christian, and he went to his pastor, and he says, "Oh, pastor, I am just so frustrated. This Christian life is hard." And the pastor just nods his head, gives him some scripture to read, and said, "Come back and see me next week." And so that's what the young man did. And then he returns, and he says, "You don't understand. This Christian life is really hard." And the pastor just nods, and he gave him some more scripture to read, sent him away, said, "Come back next week." Well, the young man returned, and this time his face was just so downcast. And he said, "Pastor, this Christian life is not just hard, it's impossible." And the pastor smiled, and he says, "Good, now we can get somewhere." You see, if we approach the Christian life like we can accomplish it in our own strength, we will fail miserably. It will affect our testimony. It will affect the way we live our life outside of this environment. It'll affect our children and generations to come. I've heard Robbie Zacharias say this: "Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people live." It's not just about doing good works, which should be done. It's about living this life in resurrection power, that the Spirit that lives within us breathes new life, resurrected life, in every arena of our experience. This is how we accomplish it. So if you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and turn to John 20. We're going to start with verse 19. And the passage we are reading from actually goes well with what Pastor Jack spoke from last week, Luke 24. This was the third day after Jesus was crucified. Now, early that morning, before dark, Mary Magdalene had gone to the tomb and discovered Jesus was not there. Jesus appeared to her, and he gave her a message to tell the disciples. Well, she went and told them exactly what she saw, that she had seen Jesus. She gave them the message. They didn't believe her. So the same day, the disciples are hiding behind locked doors, and this is what happens. In the evening of that first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because of their fear of the Jews. Then Jesus came. He stood among them, and he said to them, "Peace to you." Verse 20, having said this, he showed them his hands and his side. So the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." After saying this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Powerful moment. 23, if you forgive, and that word "you" is plural in the Greek. It's y'all. If y'all forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. If we go back and look at that verse 22, where Jesus says, "Receive the Holy Spirit," that word receive in the Greek, it actually means to grasp or to take hold of. The gift of the Holy Spirit is not grasped with human hands, but by faith in Christ and in Christ alone. So this is the promise of the new covenant that we read about in Ezekiel. The prophet of Ezekiel prophesied. He says, "I will give you a new heart, and I'll put a new spirit within you. I will place my spirit within you and cause you to follow my statutes and carefully observe my ordinances." This is what happened when the Holy Spirit comes in. He enables to live out the very word, the very commands of Jesus Christ, the life that is absolutely impossible to live out apart from the Spirit within us. If I were to give any homework this week, I would say read Romans 6, 7, and 8. Learn about life in Christ and what that means. Your old nature passed away. You are a new creation in Christ, and the Holy Spirit comes to give you power to deal with every single circumstance in your life. I don't want to stray too far from our focus, but I do feel compelled to insert here for any who have not received any teaching on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not something. He is someone. He is God. Yeah. He is infinitely wise, infinitely mighty, and infinitely holy. Yet he is tender, sensitive, and compassionate. When we develop a relationship with the Holy Spirit, we get to know how he moves. Spending time with him every single day, he illuminates the word and makes it come alive to us. So it's not just words on the page. Those words come into us and breathe the Spirit's life, so it makes a change on the inside. So let's go back to our story. The disciples, they were facing a very real threat. You know, they probably would be crucified or at least killed for what they believed. That Jesus, their Savior, the one that they had been walking with, just was crucified 3 days prior. So locking themselves in, that's pretty reasonable. But that wasn't God's will for them to remain locked behind those doors. Jesus crashed their little get-together and confronted their plans to remain in hiding. How many here today, you might be facing a situation where you would just love to lock yourself away and hide from the reality that lies on the other side of the door? And my hands raised. It's so much easier just to go hide and get away from it all. But Jesus wants to come. He knows how to get past our barriers. He wants to come into our life to speak peace into those areas that are just so filled with fear, and then help us to confront what lies on the other side of those doors. And this is exactly what happens to the disciples. His presence and his words caused a complete shift in the atmosphere. I would love to have seen the look on the disciples' faces, wouldn't you? Actually, I would love to see the look on Jesus' face, because I think he has a really great sense of humor, and he probably got a kick out of what he did, just coming there and standing right amongst them. He repeats for the second time, "Peace to you," and it's probably because they needed a double dose of peace in that moment. And then he says, "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Now, that phrase there completely disrupts their plan to stay in hiding. They're being commissioned by God himself to go and take on the mission that was Jesus's. The call of Jesus became their call. They were being sent out by him. Now, that's a huge undertaking for some men hiding in fear. But God has his ways. When he commands, he enables. He didn't send them out powerless. So here's the key phrase. How is he going to do this? As the Father has sent me. How did the Father send Jesus? When we look at his life, we study all that he accomplished from his birth to his resurrection. Everything in between was accomplished through the work of the Holy Spirit. If you see, before he even started ministry in Luke 3 and Luke 4, he was baptized by John the Baptist. The Holy Spirit came upon him, and then full of the Holy Spirit, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted, and he left from there in the power of the Holy Spirit, and then he goes to his hometown, Nazareth, and he's in the synagogue, and he calls for the scroll of Isaiah. He says, "Bring that to me." And he finds Isaiah 61. And he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the freedom to the prisoners." When you realize that call becomes our call, those words just define our lives. And freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Every eye in that place was focused on him as he sat down in the chair that was supposedly reserved for the Messiah, I believe. And he said, "In your hearing today, these words have been fulfilled." That was a major statement. So everything that Jesus did was in obedience to the Father and accomplished through the power of the Holy Spirit. What an incredible display of the Trinity at work in the life of Jesus. He saw what his Father was doing, that's what he did, and he did it in the power of the Holy Spirit. If Jesus, the Son of God, was completely dependent upon that Holy Spirit within him and upon him, if he was completely dependent to accomplish everything he did, how much more should we? Let's go back to the story. In the room behind those locked doors, Jesus is letting the disciples know it is now their privilege and their responsibility to take up this Isaiah 61 call. What he does next is something they had never seen him do. They heard him speak of the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Spirit that was to come. Just 3 days prior to this moment, they saw Jesus take his last breath. They saw him crucified. Then he was laid in the tomb. And now this resurrected king breathes upon them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Why the breathing upon them? Why was that necessary? When I read this, I see an incredible parallel between this verse and Genesis 2:7, where God formed Adam, the very first man. "Then the Lord God formed the man out of the dust from the ground and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils. And the man became a living being." My sister, she was born with the umbilical cord wrapped around her neck. When she came out, she was completely blue. It was an emergency. She could not take her first breath without the medical staff acting quickly. Unfortunately, they did. You see, breath is a sign of life. We need breath. That's what each person in this room is doing. We're breathing. And just like breath gives us life, the breath of the Holy Spirit coming into us, gives us new life in Christ. The old has passed away. All is made new. Our life in Christ requires a faithful, devoted dependence upon that Holy Spirit within us and upon us. So what Jesus does in that moment of breathing upon them, it's like a new birth. It's like what happens to us. This is what this is a picture of. When we ask Jesus into our life as our Savior, and we say, Jesus, here I am. Take my life. Please forgive me. When we do that, His Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence within us. Yeah. For me, I was 17 years old. I had hair. It was back with the big hair days. You know, my hair was like up to here, teased really high. And I loved hard rock. I loved parties. And I was a pretty rebellious teenager at that time. Well, the Lord got hold of me in an unusual way. And it wasn't through a person, it was through a book. After reading that book, I was confronted with the reality of where my life was heading. And it terrified me that I was going to pay for the decisions I was making, and I was going to spend an eternity suffering. And then I read about what Jesus offered. So I got down on my knees in that little house in Kansas next to this really ugly couch. And I said, Jesus, I don't know what this is going to mean, what this means exactly, but here I am. Please come in, do what you got to do. I'm yours. Over the next weeks, the preceding weeks, I couldn't believe the change. It was like a complete lifting of the weight that I had been carrying. Even the world looked different to me. I viewed it with different eyes. I grabbed a Bible that hadn't been touched in probably 10 years. I opened it, and I had read those words as a child, but it didn't mean anything. But now, with the Holy Spirit in me, those words jumped off the page and into my heart. I couldn't believe how powerful the Word of God became with this new experience of walking with the Holy Spirit. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He illuminates the word. He takes what is Jesus, what belongs to Jesus, and gives it to us. That's one of the things Jesus promised. He comforts us. He teaches us. And he produces His fruit, the fruit of the Spirit within us. Receiving the Holy Spirit is powerful. Absolutely. And with it, we carry an authority that we never had before. In verse 23, that verse can be pretty confusing if you just focus on the words there. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now, if we take it out of context and misinterpret that, some people might think, see, I don't have to forgive that person who did me wrong. See, Jesus said it right there. Nope, you're not getting into heaven. I'm saying it right there. That is not what God is saying here. So when you read this verse, you have to look at all the other supporting verses and what Jesus is communicating. He is commissioning the disciples in this moment to carry out an incredible task. And with that commissioning, He gives them the Holy Spirit to accomplish it. When you receive the Holy Spirit, you also receive a moral authority. And with that moral authority comes a moral responsibility to live out the very gospel that we preach, to live out and set an example to the world of what a life forgiven looks like. So what this verse is saying, when we preach the gospel, when we minister in the name of Jesus, we are declaring there is forgiveness of sins in His name. There will be those who receive it, and they'll be forgiven. And there will be those who reject it, and they will suffer the consequence of that decision forever. So as I said, that moral authority that we possess, we have to show the world this is what the life in Jesus looks like. But what happens is, man, we just go back to those old natures and the mindsets and the things that trip us up. it happens to all of us. The first week after I got saved at 17, I actually thought, hey, what if I could live both? You know, what if I just brought Jesus with me to the parties, you know, and just keep doing that? And I tried it that first week. I had such a godly sorrow after that night. I left overwhelmed with sorrow because I had grieved the Holy Spirit. And I immediately knew I either had to grab the one, my life with the world, or grab the other. I couldn't have both. And I knew what the world offered. I had tasted that, and I knew that left me empty. So that choice was easy. Only Christ can satisfy the longing of our soul. So it cost me. I couldn't hang out with those friends like I did. I couldn't do those things like I used to do. But oh, it's worth it. Oh my goodness, it's worth it. Amen. You know, it's not always just those external things that people see us doing. There's attitudes of the heart. The Holy Spirit through my life would point out things that need to be dealt with as they surfaced. He would say, we need to get rid of this. And that's not always easy. You know, sometimes it's very hard, but if we don't address those areas the Holy Spirit's pointing out, they become a snare, and we've kind of chosen where we're going to plateau in life, in our walk with Jesus. If we refuse to deal with the inner attitudes and the behaviors that are affecting our family life and our work life, whatever, tarnishing the behaviors that tarnish our testimony, that's not okay. Christ is saying, I have paid so much for you to live victoriously. You don't have to stop there. My husband and I, we were at a conference the beginning of this year. It was a huge church conference. 25 years ago, there was a tremendous revival that took place, and there were 3,000 people at this conference. My goodness, it was huge. One of the altar calls really shocked me. A young lady got up there, and she had grown up as a child during this revival. And she said, I want to speak to those here who are the walking wounded of the revival, those who had parents who did not live at home what was displayed in the church. And the conflict that arises from that is so deep and has lingering effects. And so she held this altar call. I was shocked. The whole altar was filled. People were packed down the aisles, and it grieved me. That should not be when God is pouring out his precious Holy Spirit so powerfully with the signs and the wonders. And he's already given us the Holy Spirit within to live out at home and to go to the church and experience the wonderful outpouring. He is seeking for us to get to deal with this stuff on the inside so that when he pours out the more, it doesn't affect our children in negative ways. We are passing a mantle to the next generation. How we live our lives in every area of our experience is being watched by someone. You might say, well, it's impossible. I've just tried getting rid of those areas. It's just a part of who I am. My husband, Barry, probably 7 months ago, he brought an area of his life to the Lord. And he said, God, what do I do? And the Lord gave him Philippians 4, 8, and 9. Those verses were actually the opposite trait of what he would exhibit when he was under stress. And so twice a day, he started praying those two verses. He started declaring those two verses in his life. And I saw a change. The way he responded, it was incredible. You can fool other people, but you cannot fool the Holy Spirit, and you cannot fool your wife, right? I mean, so I saw firsthand, I saw the change in him. But here is the real test. In November, we were delivered a pretty devastating blow with some news that affected our whole family. And I gotta say, the way my husband responded to that was exactly what he had been praying. And It's just amazing. The Word of God, the entire Word of God is truth. Psalm 119, 160 says this. If our experience does not line up with what is in the Word, our experience must bow its knee. Yeah. The Word of God is supreme over any experience that we can have. So we find whatever the Word is that suits our circumstance, that is a promise from the Lord, and we just begin to claim it. We just begin to pray it. Find people you trust. Bring them alongside to pray with you. We have the RTF ministry. My goodness, take advantage of that. Let's do this, and let's do this together as a body so that we can display a life that is forgiven, the power of a resurrected life. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then He who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through His Spirit who lives in you. This is resurrection power. And it's not just a promise that we look forward to a resurrected body. In heaven, we're going to be spending eternity with Jesus, and someday we will be resurrected again with earth, you know, these bodies again. It's more than that. It is His power at work within us today. And all He's looking for is yieldedness. Catherine Coleman used to say, you don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be a golden vessel. He's not looking for a silver vessel. He's just looking for yielded vessels who are obedient to His leading. And that's when we find the impossible becomes attainable where the Holy Spirit dwells. The resurrection of Jesus shows us this. Nothing is impossible with God. We live in a culture where it is easy just to go out and get something new if something's broken. And it has even permeated the relationships. It's easier to toss out a broken relationship rather than working on it to mend it. But it fascinates me that God did what He did with the resurrection. Jesus' body was so mutilated upon His death, you couldn't even tell He was a human by the time they were finished with Him. That mutilated body was resurrected and restored to God's original design. Jesus didn't say, Father, there's too many sad memories and emotional pain attached to that body. Can we just like make that disappear and get a new one? No. The Holy Spirit came and He resurrected that broken body and made it perfect, absolutely perfect, restored. And the Lord wants to do that in the broken areas of our lives, whether it be ourselves on the inside, our relationships, or even our family line. We've been passed down, you know, things that we've received that have been broken for generations. What is broken in your life? What needs resurrection power today? I've got my list. The Lord has pointed out to me. All He's asking is, are you willing to let me work? And He will. He will. If y'all can close your eyes now, bow your heads. If there's anybody here today and you really want to get your life right with Jesus, we're going to say a prayer and we're going to say it together. And if you mean it with your heart, you believe what you're saying, the Holy Spirit's going to come in. He's going to take up residence within you. So let's say this prayer together. Lord Jesus, I am sorry for everything I've done wrong in my life. Please forgive me. I now turn from anything that I know is wrong. Thank you that you died on the cross for me so that I could be forgiven and set free. Thank you that you offer me forgiveness and the gift of your Spirit. I now receive that gift. Amen. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit. to be with me forever. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For info about NC4, visit our website at www.nc4.org.